5-9, which is on page 1111 in the Green Bibles. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve them wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good you do, whether you are slaves or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Is it on now? Oh, it is on. Yeah, there we go. Good. That makes a difference, doesn't it? I was wondering about that. Brilliant. You can hear me. Wonderful. Now, this series that you've been doing, going through the book of Ephesians, it's been, I think, entitled Living with Purpose, Intentional Living. And so we're thinking this morning about living with purpose at work. And obviously, for most of us, most of our waking hours are at work. So obviously, if most of our waking hours are at work, it's a bit of a disaster if we don't really have any clue about what our purpose is when we're at work. Over the years, I would say I've had, as I've been involved in thinking through helping people connect their faith to their work over the last 8 or 9 years, I've lost count of the number of people that have come up to me and said something like this. They said, "Jago, I have absolutely no idea how I can make any difference at all for God in my workplace. I just can't see how God's got anything to do with my work." And that may be what you're thinking as you're sitting here this morning, thinking, how on earth has God got anything to do with my work? You've got no idea what is your purpose when you're at work. And can I say as well, just before we sort of get properly underway, let's remember that actually, if you're sitting here thinking, well, actually, I don't work, actually, we all work. All of us work. Your workplace is where you spend most of your time when you're not resting. So for lots of us, our workplace is where we go to, where we are paid to work. But many of people here will also, your workplace, you'll be where you go, where you're working, but you're not paid. So for the full-time mum, who has the most tiring job of all, I reckon, your workplace is your home. For the retired person, perhaps your workplace is here, setting up all the Christmas decorations or helping out at some community center. for the teenager or the student, your workplace is your college. For the person who's looking for a job, your workplace is the job center, the interviews you go to, the place where you write your job applications. Every single one of us, we have a workplace. Just some of us, we are paid for our work, and some of us are not paid for our work. But whatever our workplace is this morning, wherever that is for you, where you spend most of your time when you're not resting, my prayer is that today, this next 15 or so minutes, they'll help you be clear on what your purpose is when you're working. I hope you'll be clear on your purpose when you're working. And what we're going to do is we're going to see, hopefully, two things that will help have a radical effect on what our purpose is in our work. We're going to see one of them just from the context of this letter of Ephesians, and then one just from the very content of the little bit that Emma read for us. So first from the context, this is the first one. We need to be clear on God's view of your work. Be clear on God's view of your work. As you've been looking at Ephesians over the last few weeks, I wonder if you spotted that there are a number of phrases that keep on coming up. Paul writes again and again in chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians. He keeps on talking about doing things in the Lord. So if you were to look, I don't know if you've got it open at page 1111, easy to find, 1111. But he keeps on saying, doing things in the Lord. So chapter 5, verse 8, he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Or chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about children obeying their parents in the Lord. Or chapter 6, verse 10, over the page, be strong in the Lord. 5, verse 20, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 5, verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. 5, verse 22, as to the Lord. Again and again, it's all about how we live in the Lord, as to reverence to the Lord. And so all the practical stuff that you guys have been looking at over the previous weeks about marriage, about parenting, everything for Paul, everything comes under the banner of what it looks like for us to have Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, what Paul the Apostle is trying to do in this letter, he's trying to show us that God isn't just interested in the supposedly religious bits of life. God's not just interested in what worship songs we sing or what the Bible study's like or what vicars wear. God's not interested in just the religious things. God is interested in all of life. We're thinking it's Advent Sunday today, and Jesus, he came to earth, and he came to earth not just to spend his whole time in religious meetings. He was involved in all of life. And that is the big theme of the second half of Ephesians, that Jesus is Lord over all of life. And so God is interested in all of life, and that includes our work. The bit that Emma read was about slaves and masters. And that most for us today applies to the workplace, not just because we might feel like our boss is a slave driver, but actually, back then in the first century AD, 50% of people were slaves. 50% of people, so people who were doctors, people who were teachers, were actually slaves. And yes, there were some dreadful practices that took place back then in terms of how slaves were treated. But actually, for many people, their master as a slave wasn't particularly dreadful, and it was just the same as being an employee working for someone. So this is most relevant as we put it into the 21st century, the slaves and master stuff. It is most relevant to us in our workplaces. And God, we're seeing, is interested in our work. He's interested in the work itself. He's interested in how we do our work. He's interested in what motivates us for working. Our work fits under this banner. Jesus is Lord over all. Jesus is Lord over whatever work it is that you do. And yet it is so easy to have the wrong view of work. I remember when I moved from being a management consultant to working in a church about 8 years ago, it just hit me straight away how I had such a wrong view of my workplace as a management consultant. And it hit me most of all because of when I thought about how I prayed. I look back at my time when I was a management consultant, and I realized, yeah, I prayed for my job, for my career, for what direction I should go in my work. I prayed for a few of my work colleagues that I was particularly close to and prayed about my witness to them. But I realized, actually, I never ever prayed just about what I did in my job. The difficult Excel spreadsheet I was having to deal with, the difficult phone call I was about to have. I rarely actually prayed about that. And then I thought about me now as a church worker. You know, I thought about this talk I was going to give in the church on a Bible passage. And naturally, I prayed about it. I thought it was important, so I prayed about it. And then I look back to my time as a management consultant. I was giving a talk to a client on back office functions in a bank or whatever it was. I was giving a presentation, but I never ever prayed about that. I thought, how come? What's the difference? Why am I thinking I've got to pray about this thing in church, but I'm not praying about something at work? It's because I had a wrong view. I thought God's only interested in what happens when I'm doing in church. And that's not true. We've just seen Jesus is Lord over all. And so he's just as interested in what I'm doing in my workplace as a management consultant as what I'm doing when I'm in church. God is interested in it all. And the problem was that I had, and many of us have, a sacred secular divide. Thinking that some things are sacred and therefore of interest to God, and other things are secular and therefore not of interest to him. But that isn't true. If Jesus is Lord over all, there's no such thing as something that God isn't interested in. And I think if we start thinking that, it is so easy to do, and I still do it time and time again, if we start having this sacred-secular divide, that can lead to two problems. And the first problem is this. I think we can sometimes begin to start suffering from what I've called second-rate Christian syndrome. Okay, we start thinking that if we're not working for a church, or if we're not working for a Christian organization, then somehow we're second-rate. We're second-rate as a Christian because we're doing something that God isn't really interested in. But can I encourage you, whatever work it is you do, you are not second rate. There are no different classes of Christian. It doesn't matter what job we do. Me, as a vicar, I can be a useless, ungodly vicar. And somebody else might be a wonderful, godly nursery teacher. They are far more bringing glory to God than me. It doesn't matter what job we do. All the jobs are equal in God's eyes. What matters is how we go about doing our job. John Piper's a pastor in the States. He's got this great quote. He says this. He says, "You don't waste your life by where you work, but by how and why." You don't waste your life by where you work. Take the encouragement. You don't waste your life by where you work. Whatever it is, you're not wasting your life there. God can use you in whatever work you're doing. But the challenge for all of us, whatever job we do, is we can waste our lives by how we go about doing our work or why we go about doing it. So that's the first danger. We can feel we're second-rate Christians. That's not true. The second syndrome, I think, is if we have this sacred-secular divide in place, God's only interested in the sacred stuff. The second problem we can have is we end up suffering from double-life Christian syndrome. We have a double life. So we live one way when we're at church. We're thought to be very patient, very kind, very nice at church. But actually, we live a completely different life, and we're a completely different person in the workplace. Suddenly, we're actually a totally impatient, nightmare person to work with in our workplace. And that double life comes between the patient, lovely person and the nightmare, impatient person. And it comes because we think, well, God's interested in how I am in church, so I better be a nice person. But actually, God's not really interested in how I am in the workplace, so I can behave how I like. Take a couple of questions. Let me ask a couple of questions just to sort of assess. We all suffer from it from some way or other, the double life Christian syndrome. Let me ask two questions. I wonder if, here's the first one. I wonder if a Christian friend of yours, maybe the person sitting next door to you at the moment, if they were a fly on the wall in your workplace, would they be surprised at what they saw of you? Person sitting next to you, if they were a fly on the wall in your workplace, wherever you are during the week, would they be surprised at what they saw of you? And another question, second question, would your work colleague, if they saw how you lived and what you got up to at the weekend and they saw you here at church on a Sunday, would they be surprised at what they saw of you, at how you lived at the weekend? You see, we shouldn't be living a double life because Jesus is Lord over all. We should be the same person wherever we are. But that's the challenge. If we start having this sacred-secular divide, then suddenly we start living two different lives. So that's our first point. I hope it has a radical effect on us in terms of our purpose at work, that if we need to be clear on what God's view is on your work. God's view on your work is he is interested in it. He thinks it's important. Jesus Christ, he is Lord over your work. That's the first point. Second point's this. We need to not just be clear on God's view on our work, but the second thing is we also need to be clear on our view of ourselves. We need to be clear on our view of ourselves. I wonder if you noticed, as Emma read that passage, those five verses, Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, every single one of those verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned. Every single one of them. Just have a look at them, if you would, at the bottom of page 1111. The whole backbone of the passage is our connection to Jesus. So look at it. End of verse 5 says, just as you would obey Christ. End of verse 6, as slaves of Christ. Middle of verse 7, as if you were serving the Lord. Start of verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward. Over the page, verse 9, do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours. Every single verse refers to Jesus and our connection to him. I'll never forget, when I was a management consultant, there was a time when I was in a department of about 15 people, and we went away for one of these sort of two-day team-building times away. And we went to the Cotswolds, a lovely little hotel in the Cotswolds, and we spent 2 days doing various team-building stuff. And one of the hours in those 2 days was spent, what we had to do was get into pairs with somebody else in the team for 5 minutes. And just in that 5 minutes, we had to tell the other person that we worked with how we saw them. We had to tell them what their strengths were and then what their weaknesses were. And then they told us what our strengths and weaknesses were. And we did that for 5 minutes, and then you moved on to someone else. It was an absolute nightmare when you went with the boss, trying to sort of politely tell my boss, who was a bit of a nightmare, tell her what her weaknesses were, but in a sort of polite way so you didn't get fired, was a challenge. But I remember vividly what one person said to me in that 5 minutes. He said the nice things about me. It's always the way. People sort of butter you up to begin with. And then he dropped the bombshell. Okay, and he said this to me. He said, Jago, you're too focused. Jago, often I'll come and I'll ask you a question at your desk, and you'll give me the answer, but you won't just ask how I am. You never seem to have time for me. And I tell you, that just hit straight to my heart, and I was so ashamed. There was I at the time. I was the only Christian, as far as I'm aware, in that department of 15. As far as I'm aware, possibly the only Christian that this guy knew. And his view of Christians, his view of Christ from me, was that I didn't have time for him. Now, why was I acting like that at that time? Why was I acting just focused on getting the job done and not focused on him and caring for him as a person? I think the reason was that I had the wrong view of myself. I saw myself in the workplace, I saw myself as primarily serving my boss. Or perhaps even more, I saw myself as serving my own ambitions, my own desires, just trying to get things done. But actually, this verse says no. Fundamentally, we're not serving our earthly boss, but our heavenly boss. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what every single verse is saying. We are servants of the Lord Jesus. And when our view of ourselves is as that we see ourselves as servants of the Lord Jesus, that actually changes so much our purpose in our work. Let me give you a few examples. Look at verse 5, the first verse of the reading, if you would. It says there, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you'd obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. There's a great story of the preacher Charles Spurgeon, and he was talking to a maid in a house who'd just become a Christian, and Spurgeon asked this maid, what evidence can you give that you've become a Christian? And this maid very timidly replied to Spurgeon. She said, well, I now sweep under the doormats. I now sweep under the doormats. Because this maid, she'd suddenly realized that her boss wasn't her earthly master, but her heavenly master. Her boss was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knew exactly what was going on in her job. Jesus Christ knew everything, even if her earthly master didn't. Jesus Christ knew whether it was clean under the doormats or not. And so because she saw that her boss was Jesus, actually she started working even when her earthly boss couldn't see, sweeping under those doormats. You see, knowing who we are, that we're servants of Jesus Christ, that leads to hard work by us. Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 7. It says there, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good you do, whether you are slave or free. I'm sure that for each one of us as Christians, we may well have experienced times when we're asked by our boss or asked by another colleague to do something that we feel would go against what Jesus would want us to do. I can think of plenty of times where I've been asked to lie in my job. What was I going to do? We're nervous of the consequence of standing up and saying no to the boss. We're fearful that actually standing up for Jesus might mean a dent to our financial remuneration or a dent to how people see us and how popular we are at work. Well, I think these verses, they give us a motive for being able to stand up for Jesus, whatever the situation, whatever the consequences. Because it says here, Jesus will reward us. He'll reward us whatever rank we are in the world's eyes, whether we're slave or free, whether we've got loads of money or not very much money at all, whether we're popular at work or unpopular. I'm not saying it's easy, but as we grasp hold more and more that we're servants of the Lord Jesus, that is going to help us at work make godly choices. When I was about 8 or 9, I went to a little prep school. And there were lots of teachers, but there were also two teachers who were younger than all the other teachers. They were known as the junior masters. They were between school and university. So these teachers were about 19. And there were two of them, okay? One of them was a real tough nut. He was this army guy. He wanted to be in the SAS. He was really, really tough. His name was Mr. Key. And the other one, he was a little bit more soft, a little bit perhaps more wimpy. He was a certain Mr. Stillwell. I think he's now a vicar in Fulham, actually. And, you know, these two junior masters, age 19 or whatever they were at the time, Mr. Key and Mr. Stillwell, in essence, us 8-year-old boys were a bit like slaves to them. They could tell us what to do, and we had to do it. You wait. And Mr. Key, okay, the tough SAS one, okay, he made sure that we did exactly as what we were told. So I remember being in tears, running round while it had been snowing. There was snow on the ground, rugby training, and Mr. Key was making us do laps of the playing fields for rugby training. And I was in tears with the cold, but he made us. I remember having to stand in a waste paper basket because I'd done something wrong in the class, and Mr. Key told me, "You've got to stand in that waste paper basket for the rest of the lesson." I remember boys, he got some boys, if they were naughty in the class, he'd get a bit of paper, and they'd have to stand against the wall, and they'd have to hold this bit of paper against the wall for the entire lesson, just using their nose, okay? They weren't allowed to use anything else but their nose. And by the end, their nose was sort of glowing red like Rudolph. I mean, it was ridiculous. But that's what Mr. Key made us do. He just thought, I'm in charge, I'm going to get these boys to do whatever I want. But Mr. Stillwell, actually, I find it difficult to call him Tim now, you see. I mean, you know, Mr. Stillwell, it's ingrained. He was kinder, and he was more considerate about how he went about his job. And I reckon it was probably because he knew something of the lesson of verse 9, the last lesson of our passage. Verse 9 says this, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." When we're in positions of authority at work, we shouldn't treat those who work for us in some sort of demanding, threatening way. But we should treat people as we expect to be treated. We shouldn't misuse our positions of authority. We should be people of kind actions. And why? That verse tells us, is it exactly the same reason? Why? Because our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we're serving. Whether we're a boss of the place we work, or whether we're right at the bottom of the pile, whoever we are, whatever level we are in our workplace, however important or seemingly unimportant in the world's eyes we are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't value us anymore, whether we're a company director or a company doorman. You see, our understanding of who we are, that impacts our purpose at work. If we see ourselves as servants of the Lord Jesus, it's going to lead to hard work, godly choices, and kind actions. So as I close, can I ask, who are you? Who are you? What is your primary identity? If you're a secretary, are you a Christian who happens to be a secretary? Or are you a secretary who happens to be a Christian? If you're a doctor, are you a Christian who happens to be a doctor? Or are you a doctor who happens to be a Christian? If you're a retired person, are you a Christian who happens to be retired? Or are you a retired person who just happens to be a Christian? What is your primary identity in life? To know who you are, we need to know whose we are. And each one of us, if we're a Christian, whose we are is where the Lord Jesus is. He's our boss. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever job you or I are in, our boss is still the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Jesus Christ, we praise you that you are Lord over all. We praise you that you're interested in everything that goes on in our lives. Praise you that you're interested in what happens in our different workplaces. Lord Jesus, we say sorry where we've thought that actually you're just interested in the seemingly religious bits of life. Thank you that we are not second rate, depending on what job we do. And Lord Jesus, for each one of us, we pray that you would work in us powerfully by your Spirit, that you would imprint in our hearts and our minds and our actions more deeply that we are servants of yours, that you're the perfect master. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would empower us, that you'd equip us, that you would help us to bring honor and glory to you wherever it is that we work. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.